have a prayer request before we begin. If you haven't heard, Howard Smart's going in the hospital Friday for open heart surgery, so you can put him on your prayer list. He'll be at the Hillcrest Hospital there in Mayfield, I guess, for the few days following the surgery. Any other applications you'd like to make, direct them in that direction. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening, we return to the text where we are beginning Genesis chapter 28. And we'll start with the compilation of verses 1 through 5. All right, whatever else is going on in life right now is not the time to be concerned with these things. Now is the time to direct our focus and attention and concentration in regards to the dissemination of God's Word. In order to maximize regards to the hour spent in this fashion, it obviously demands that we're in fellowship, that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit, we have dealt with our personal sin in life appropriately before God through the rebound technique, and in this way we are able to gap the information taught undistorted by the sin nature, purely with all the spiritual significance that is obviously embedded to the Bible, those things that the rest of the cosmos, negative volition, those who are not willing to follow the protocol of study of God's Word, fail to see and understand and truly discern in this respect. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. If you'd like to come on in, you can. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to have your plan revealed to us in said fashion this evening. We ask once again that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand this way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, picking up here in Genesis chapter 28. The narrative follows on the heels of Jacob deceiving his father Isaac, along with the help of his mother Rebecca, in receiving the birthright blessing from his father Isaac. And in the midst of it all, obviously his brother Esau finds out about it, is really PO'd, and he makes claim that he'll kill Jacob at first occasion upon his father's death after the fact. So chapter 28 now picks up following that scenario. Rebecca has come in and she's had words with Isaac, planting a seed of thought in his head in regards to Jacob leaving otherwise. And this is what we're looking at. Look at the exegesis here as verses 1 through 5. Title it, Jacob is Sent Away, simply. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, and he called. It's a wow consecutive with our Cal and perfect third masculine singular verb, kara. Q-A-R-A. That being Isaac doing the calling. To Jacob, preposition El, E-L, follows the proper noun Jacob, and blessed him and charged him. So he blesses him again, wow, consecutive. And then the P-L form of the imperfect verb, third masculine singular verb to bless, Barak. B-A-R-A-K. Sign a direct object with the third masculine singular suffix F, him. And charged him, commanded, the wow consecutive, the PL form of the imperfect third masculine singer with third masculine singer suffix, tsawa, T-S-A-W-A-H, and said to him, wow consecutive, our typical verb to say here, amar, A-M-A-R, Kalam perfect third masculine singer, to him as a preposition lamed with the third masculine singer suffix. And the admonition, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. You have the negative particle lo, L-O, plus the Kalam perfect verb, second masculine singer, the verb to take, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H, lakach. Wife is our noun Ishishah, common feminine singular absolute, I-S-H, S-H, A-H. From the daughters of, literally, Canaan, preposition men, from, daughters is your common feminine plural noun, construct, bath, daughters of, B-A-T-H, proper noun, Canaan. Then the second command, arise, go to Padam Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. You had the Cal imperative, the command verb, a masculine singer, the verb to arise, kum, Q-U-M. Go is our literally our work verb to walk, the Cal imperative, masculine singer, halak, H-A-L-A-K. Proper noun, Padam Aram, to the house of Bethuel. Our noun for house is the common masculine singular construct, Bayith, Bayith, B-A-Y-I-T-H. Bethuel, proper noun, your mother's father, or the father of your mother, it, literally in the Hebrew, versus your noun, father, common masculine singular construct, Av, A-B. Follow with our noun for mother, common feminine singular construct with the second masculine singular suffix, M, E-M. And from there, take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Pretty specific. And from there, well, conjunction, take, literally for you, in the Hebrew, Cal imperative, masculine singular, again our verb, lakach, take, follow with the preposition lamed with the second masculine singular suffix for you. From there, preposition men, follow the adverb sham, S-H-A-M, there. Wife, ishishah, repeated, common feminine singular noun, absolute. From the daughters of Laban, preposition men. Again, our noun for daughters, bath, B-A-T-H, common feminine plural construct, Laban, Rebecca's brother, the brother of your mother. Brother is your common masculine singular construct noun, ach, A-C-H. And then follow with our noun for mother again, M, with the second masculine singular suffix. Verse 3, and may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. So he continues blessing in regard to bestowing blessing upon Jacob, Isaac does, and may God Almighty bless you. He had the wow conjunction followed first with our singular noun for God, common masculine singular absolute, simply El, E-L, a word for God. Use of our God or a little God, a little G, big G. Follow with our proper noun for Almighty, Shaddai, S-H-A-D-D-A-Y. Often pronounced Shaddai. Defenders like to use Shaddai. I'm no fundy anymore, so I say Shaddai. So. Almighty, then our verb to bless. Here is the PL imperfect third masculine singular verb in the justice force, as literally let him bless, translated may he bless, at Barak. I forgot to put the verb in there, B-A-R-A-K. U is the direct object with the second masculine singular suffix, F. And make you fruitful and multiply you. You have the wow conjunction followed in with the hifel imperfect third masculine singular verb with the second masculine singular suffix, also in the adjusted force. Our verb to be fruitful or multiply, farah, P-H-A-R-A-H, and cause you to be fruitful, literally, the causative form of the verb hifel. Wow conjunction, and then our verb to literally to multiply, the hifil form of the imperfect third masculine singular verb rava with the second masculine singular suffix, again in the adjusted force, R-A-B-A-H. And that you will become a company of peoples. You have the wow consecutive, followed with the cow perfect second masculine singular haya, that you will become, it will happen, literally H-A-Y-A-H. Then you have the preposition lamed, followed with the common masculine singular noun construct kahal, Q-A-H-A-L, come to an assembly, hence a company of, and then our noun for peoples here is simply the common masculine plural absolute noun am. Verse 4, it continues, may he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you. The covenant blessings, obviously, in view, wow conjunction, followed with the verb again to give here, is a cow perfect third masculine singular, and Nathan. Again, these verbs are in adjusted force. Let him is entirely expected. Nathan, to you, preposition lama with the second masculine singular suffix. Then you had the sign of direct object, what he is to give, followed with our noun for blessing in the construct here, common feminine singular, baraka, B-E-R-A-K-A-H. Abraham, proper noun, to you, preposition lamed, second masculine singular suffix, and, wow, conjunction, to, preposition lamed, with no suffix, your seed, literally, descendants, common masculine singular construct, second masculine singular suffix, zera, Z-E-R-A, to your descendants with you, as a preposition F, E-T-H, with a second masculine singular suffix. For the purpose that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. You have the preposition lamed with the cal infinitive construct here, again, denoting purpose with the second masculine singular suffix. To possess is yarash, Y-A-R-A-S-H. To take possession of, to inherit. Then you have the sign of direct object. What they are to inherit is the land of your sojournings. Land is the common feminine singular construct, eretz, E-R-E-T-S. Sojournings is the common masculine plural noun construct with the second masculine singular suffix, magor, M-A-G-O-R, which God gave to Abraham, relative pronoun, asher, A-S-H-E-R, which he gave, the one giving is God. Again, our verb, Nathan, where we get Nathan from, N-A-T-H-A-N. Elohim, here we have the noun for God in the plural, denoting the Godhead, common masculine plural absolute, E-L-O-H-I-Y-M, to Abraham, preposition lamed, affixed to the proper noun Abraham. Verse 5. Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of the Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Wow, consecutive. Our verb to send away is a cow and perfect third masculine singular, Shalach, S-H-A-L-A-C-H. Then he sent away that being Isaac. The person he sent is Jacob, as noted by the sign of the direct object, followed with the proper noun. And he went, while consecutive, followed with the Cal and perfect third masculine singular, our verb halak, again, literally to walk, H-A-L-A-K. Padam Aram, transliterated proper noun. To Laban, the brother of Rebekah, preposition L, E-L, followed with noun Laban, proper noun. The son of Bethuel, we're given again the breakdown of relationship here, a common masculine plural. Singular construct noun, first the son of Ben, B-E-N, Bethuel, the Aramaean, definite article, transliterated correctly, Aramaean, the brother of Rebecca, again our noun for brother, Ach, A-C-H, Ach, common masculine singular construct, Rebecca, the mother of Jacob and Esau, mother of the twin boys, both of them, not just one. Rebecca, mother is M again. Then Jacob with the connective wow, followed with the proper noun Esau. All right, rereading the verses here. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him, commanded him, and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Same thing. Abraham said, arise, verse 2, go to Padam Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may become an assembly of peoples or a company of peoples. Verse 4, may he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, your travels, which God gave to Abraham. In verse 5, then Isaac sent Jacob away. He went to Padam Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramaean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Analysis of verses 1 through 5. 1, Genesis 28:1 continues the narrative of chapter 27, verse 46. Whereas Rebekah planted the seed of thought into Isaac's mind to not let Jacob marry a pagan unbeliever like his brother did. As we know, Esau married two bimbos, unbelieving women, and they brought nothing but strife and conflict in the house. Obviously, much of that conflict was the divisiveness that's revolved around husband and wife, Rebekah and Isaac, in their predilections for their particular sons of favor, Jacob and Esau, with Rebekah towards Jacob. And she uses the situation in her manipulative way as part of her STA trend to go in, and she essentially tells Isaac if she lets this go on, if he lets this go on in regards to Jacob, then she might just soon die. That was paraphrased in verse 46 in chapter 27. Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these, from the daughters of the land, Canaanites, what good will my life be to me? So in the strongest of terms, she goes in, if you will, in a way of browbeating her husband emotionally, plants a seed of thought. Obviously, she knows what Esau's intentions are in regards to Jacob, that is, to kill him. But she doesn't mention that. She doesn't mention either that she's already planned with Jacob and told him he needs to go away, and she wants to send him to her relatives otherwise in disrespect. She simply goes in and plants the seed of thought in regards to her husband's thinking and mind in disrespect. Now, other things have occurred during this situation that you've got to stay up with in order to truly appreciate what's going on. in this whole ordeal of Isaac being deceived by Jacob in regards to bestowing the birthright upon him, faking it like he's his brother Esau. It serves as a spiritual wake-up call, at least to a certain degree, for Isaac. He recognizes that God intervened. It was divine intervention for this whole ordeal to come about, as deceptive and as evil as it might have been on the parts of the players involved. Sometimes that's what God has to do in regards to people. Let bad things happen in their life, so to speak. But for the positive believer, the one who obviously there may have been letting their STA run amok for a while, whatever, it will have this desired effect in regards to serving as a wake-up call. For the negative believer, as we see in regards to Pharaoh, all it does is serve to heighten their negative volition and make them even more stubbornly obstinate in regards to God's plan. But not in the case of Isaac. So when we come into this situation, in our chapter 28 now, we understand that Isaac is seeing things, at least spiritually, more clearly. Obviously, physically, he remains blind. And the blindness emulates his spiritual blindness with respect to his sons. And I've come to the conclusion his affinity for his sons is based on their character, based on their personality. Obviously, we can document that to a certain degree, as Esau was a hunter and he liked what he hunted in regards to his culinary taste. The outdoor-sized man. Jacob, I believe, just kind of rubbed Isaac a little bit the wrong way. He was mama's boy in this situation. Not any degrading aspects ascribed to Jacob otherwise, but it did have not a good effect in regards to the situation in the household otherwise in that respect. But I'll address that a little bit more when we get further into the verses. Not these verses, additional verses. So, Genesis 28 continues the narrative of 27:46, whereas Rebekah planted to see the thought into Isaac's mind to not let Jacob marry a pagan unbeliever like his brother did. 2, finally we get to see some like-mindedness between this husband and wife concerning the doctrinal traditions for their sons. They've been at odds for years, literally years, over their kids. And in documentation, this is the first point of where we see an agreement between the husband and the wife with respect to the sons at hand, especially here, more specifically, Jacob. Isaac knew, obviously, the covenant traditions that had been passed down to him by his father Abraham with respect to marrying. He obviously knew this. These verses, these Old Testament believers often serve as examples of the fallacy of letting one's spiritual guard down in any area of doctrine or lives, and letting their STAs run unchecked with respect to things, in the negative effect that it can have, especially revolving around relationships and things of this nature in close association, such as a familial setting. But here we finally get to see Rebekah and Isaac to be like-minded. And obviously the reason why is because Isaac has woke up spiritually here to a certain degree. I'm not saying that he immediately has his act 100% together. That's not real life. Come on. People that have serious spiritual problems don't generally just do a 180 and all of a sudden they're adjusted. No, it takes some time. You know, they have to come to grips with their situation, fallout from their human viewpoint approaches or energy of the flesh or whatever, as it may have affected their life. But the important thing is that his eyes are open to the spiritual realities at hand, at least. If your eyes aren't open to the spiritual realities, then there's no way you can make a recovery in a situation such as this. So three, they both are in agreement here in avoidance of the Canaanite marriage for Jacob at all costs. That's verse 1. You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan, Jacob. And again, as we remember back in regards to Abraham, he came to the very discerning realization that a right woman for Isaac, a right woman who would match a positive individual, a positive believer otherwise, would not. You're not going to find them in the Canaanite population of females. At best, they were religious reversionists. And that's putting it mildly. Most of them, a lot of them, pagans and things of this nature. But I don't always mark out everybody. You know, you can have believers that can practice pagan rituals and things of this nature. But either way, it's not the kind of volition, not the kind of pull of volition that you go looking for your right mate in life. So, Abraham knew that, he discerned that, and he made it very clear to his servant when he went out with divine direction, divine guidance. The only thing directed him otherwise, apart from Abraham's commands to where to go geographically, to come up with this right woman, to let God bring this woman into his life to bring back on behalf of Isaac. And he made a suggestion, well, if I can't find a woman there, or they don't want to come back, should I bring back? No. No. If they're not willing, based on the doctrine that God's going to put in your soul and you're going to spit out to them in regards to the situation, let it go. Do not bring that type of woman back. So that's a lot of, as we just got through studying, faith rest. A lot of confidence in regards to Bible doctrine coming from an individual in regards to his expectations in life. And obviously it goes to show why Abraham, God picked Abraham to be the recipient of this covenant even more so. So for clearly now, continuing on here with our text, Rebekah did not inform her husband of Esau's murderous intent, nor did she suggest that Jacob leave, let alone go to his uncle Laban. That's where she suggested to Jacob earlier, verse 43, to flee to Haran, to her brother Laban. But she doesn't say that to Isaac. And in a way, you almost had the sense that now God's kind of in this thing. The fact that he comes up and says, all right, this is where you need to go. See? They're finally being directed by God in spite of their SCA failings otherwise. 5, so apart from the nudge from his wife, Isaac himself determines the future path Jacob is to pursue for matrimony. I call it a nudge. I'm being nice. But in that sense, the verbal nudge is all it took with Isaac now reorienting and recognizing the issues at hand. So that's point 6. This in part recognizes Isaac's reorientation to doctrine concerning Jacob as the intended heir. 7, he draws upon where God provided him with his right woman as resolution to follow the covenant tradition established by Abraham from the same pool of genes from his relatives in Haran. See? You can see as he's thinking here, all right, yeah, he doesn't need to marry Canaanite. What kind of instruction would I give him otherwise? Well, same thing that happened to me. I go to the same place where my wife, where Rebecca was found. Maybe he thought twice about it, but he ended up thinking ultimately about it. If he got the humor, if he didn't, that's fine. probably means you're a wife. 7. Again, he draws a bond where God provided him with his right woman, his resolution to follow the covenant tradition established by Abraham. However, there is a difference. 8. However, the difference between Abraham's approach for Isaac and Isaac's approach for Jacob is that Abraham looked to divine providence in supplying Isaac's bride. And in turn, Isaac did not have to leave Canaan, that is, God's geographical will for him. That was one thing that Abraham, in the admonition of sending the servant, or the command of sending the servant out, and admonition of not bringing anybody back, etc., is keeping Isaac within the geographical canon of Canaan. Yeah. Obviously, he learned a big lesson in regards to violating God's geographical will when he went to Egypt. So, while there is a similarity here, there still remains a contrasting difference in regards to the instructions. And Abraham was looking for the divine providence. Here, Isaac is sending Jacob, go find your own. You go do it. And we see all the hell that Jacob's going to go through doing it on his own. So these are just subtle little things due diligence to study to show yourself approved points out and pulls out for the believer willing to be that studious versus the fundy who superficially addresses these types of verses otherwise. So Genesis 24 again was the recording of Abraham sending his servant to find Isaac's wife. So 9. Unfortunately, Isaac's decision to send Jacob away, while conforming to the tradition on the one hand, corrupts tradition on the other. So it reflects one who is orienting, but not quite completely. 10. The decision smacks of a continued disregard for a son he was not very fond of to begin with. And sending him away to his mother's relatives served as a subtle reminder of that discord. She's bitching about him. Fine. Go to your mom's relatives. And he's figured, well, I'm safe enough in that command. That's where my father found my wife. So maybe my SCA works too good when I'm looking at other people's SCAs, because it seems like I can figure it out too easy sometimes. But this is what's going on. So the decision with this contradictive aspect attached to it smacks a continued disregard for a son he was not very fond of, and sending him away on his mother's to his mother's relatives served as a subtle reminder of that discord. 11. On the other hand, and benefit of the doubt, it may be a cynical way of admitting Rebecca was right in her divided affections. In a way, it does admit her, she's right. Okay. But it still, to me, has that taste of cynicism attached to it. It's hard sometimes to admit that you're wrong. In fact, that can be some of the hardest things you ever do in life, is admit that you're wrong. You just pray that God keeps your mind open and that you stay intellectually honest if that ever occurs. And you'll find that once you do, it's like after the fact, a big weight will be lifted off your shoulders. I know, I've been there. I did that once. 12, continuing on here. Isaac's decision sets in motion the means for divine discipline of both parents as it continues to cater to Esau remaining at home and Jacob leaving, missing out on future fellowship with polyvolition. Again, refresher. Rebecca's plan to send Jacob away was to be temporary for a short time. She never sees her son again. Be her plan. And that was part of the divine discipline that came on her life.
her favorite son,
for failing to trust God and to, in her own way, set her son up as a sacred cow. See? Well, divine discipline continued, even though it's not explicitly stated in these verses, it's underwritten clearly through the circumstances, as you study it out for later on, continues to reside across the board for both parents. And his decision to send Jacob away, he's not making a decision to what he should have done a long time ago, separate from Esau and kick him and his two bimbo wives out of the house. See? So they had to live with all that. And he's still not making that decision. In fact, Esau will go out on his own accord. And that's kind of like a slap in the face. The negative, unbelieving son is the one that applies the doctrine of separation. It's all big lessons, you know. And not a lot said afterwards. Obviously, we'll talk to him in phase three. We'll swap our battle stories of the angelic conflict then. And we'll find out maybe all the ins and outs if that's appropriate. But just some of those obvious things that jump out at you. So Isaac's decision to send Jacob off, even though at least is out of the right pool of potential candidates as a wife, and follows tradition in that regards, still sets in the motion the divine discipline that Rebecca will experience in a way probably even to a higher degree, more sorrow Lupe for her, because Jacob was her favorite, but also for Isaac, as no matter what he might have thought of Jacob in regards to personality and character, he still was the positive son. See, he still was a covenant heir. And you can't, I don't care who you are, you can't break that tie of positive relation doctrinally otherwise, no matter what differences may exist between the people. See, there is a bond. There's a bond that comes about through a harmony of doctrine between people and understanding doctrine between people that the rest of the cosmos will never, never, ever experience. See. But anyway. 13, Isaac orders the son to avoid a Canaanite wife and rather go to Padan Aram and from there take a wife from the daughters of Laban. 14, the directly certainly narrowed Jacob's field of choice and further hints the sarcasm on Isaac's part. It further hints at more sarcasm in that regard. 15, note the emphasis on Rebekah's family and your mother's father and your mother's brother. See, that has that note of sarcasm that's attached to it. Go to your mother's family. 16, the overemphasis of Rebekah's family implies emotional issues Isaac still must deal with to overcome the years of disparity in the parental relationships with their sons. See, again, put these things in there because it's real life. You don't overcome hurdles doctrinally overnight or in an instant. It's not a quick fix like the fundies like to project that it is through the rah, rah, rah camp meetings and all these other things. See? Real life is often a struggle. Your SCA doesn't just automatically go away because you orient to doctrine. No. In fact, often cause other parts of your SCA to kick up. When you orient to one part, another part, it will cause another part of your SCA to manifest itself. See? So, obviously, he's on the road, if you will, of making the adjustment, Isaac is. But it's my conclusion from my studies on this, it's going to take him a while to get over the hump. And that is kind of being reflected here in his language concerning sending Jacob away to his mother's relatives for his wife, even though he recognizes doctrinally this is at least the right avenue to draw from on his behalf. 17, the blessing aspect of the charge now, the command, yet remains as it is at least, it's still a blessing, is what I'm saying, as it at least is doctrinally oriented, the marriage tradition in part, and it recognizes the full ramifications of Jacob's receipt of the birthright, as he goes on with his blessing especially. He clearly now has thrown his allegiance to Jacob as the heir, if nothing else. Whether he's still thinking he's mama's boy or whatever. It can just shows you the spectrum of kinds of thoughts that can go through people's minds. 18, Isaac's doctrinal orientation in that regard is no clearer stated than now in verses 3 and 4. May God bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he also give you the blessings of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings which God gave to Abraham. So 19, the blessing of Isaac reflects very closely the promises made to Abraham. 20, essentially everything stated in the two verses are to be found in the Abrahamic promises. Looking back at the original covenant promises, 12, 2 and 3, make you a great nation, bless you, make your name great, you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, the ones who curse you, I will curse you, and you all in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. 13:15, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you, your descendants forever, the real estate clause. Verse 17, arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. And in 15:7-8, he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord, God, how may I know that I shall possess it? In verse 18, and on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you. Multiply you exceedingly. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. The descendancy clause. And kings shall come forth from you. And these clauses incorporate his phase two position as part of the blessing scenario, as we dealt with. Verse 8, I will give to you, to your descendants after you, the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Chapter 22, verse 17. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And then 24:7. The Lord, the God of heaven, took me from my father's house, from the land of my birth. He spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. And the commands given to Abraham's servant. 21, as we know, the covenant was also reiterated to Isaac as well. That is chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish oaths which I swore to your father Abraham. And I will multiply your descendants, verse 4, as the stars of the heavens, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. 22, so the two main pillars of the covenant here are mentioned in the blessing Isaac gives to Jacob, descendants and land. That's Zerah, while Eretz in the Hebrew. 23, Jacob is promised procreative prosperity for himself as well as a long-term increase in his prosperity. Make you fruitful. That's his own descendant, his own progeny, as well as the descendants in long term. 24, he along with his seed are promised occupation of the land grant. And Isaac is recalling this perfectly. 25, for the early generations, this could only be possible via, obviously, future resurrection. So it has eternal element established to the covenant that must be understood. 26, like Abraham and Isaac before him, the land was merely here the land of your sojournings, or term magor in the Hebrew. They were just itinerant travelers. Not until the conquest did the land come into possession of his seed. So 27, Isaac clearly delineates a proper understanding of the covenant to Abraham, making all future promises unconditional. The unconditional mood of his words are seen in the justice force of these verbs. Let him bless Barak, or make fruitful for all, multiply Ravah, and give Nathan. It's all in the justice force. And that points to the unconditional aspects of the covenant clause. 28, Abraham was blessed with these promises because he was obedient, while those that succeeded him were blessed by association. We're blessed by association. In the same sense. You don't have to be a racial descendant. As spiritual descendants, we are blessed by association with Abraham, because that man was positive both phase one and phase two. It opened the doors under the terms of the covenant that God decrees to make with man at that point in time, specifically through Abraham. Those who follow his path, those who follow his pattern, would be blessed by association. So you can be an example to others. You never know. I doubt if Abraham, when he was growing up, ever thought, well, you know, God's going to drop down on me and make me King Puha in regards to the Jewish race. The father of all Jews. I doubt if he ever thought that. All he was doing was living his life, engaged in positive volition, and God came to him. You never know. See? You never know. So the importance of keeping your witness of life where it should be. Fortunately, we don't have to be perfect in regards to these things. God's reading our tape in regards to our volition at all times. Very positive believers can do some very stupid things. So, 29, Abraham reflected positive volition that opens the doors for abounding grace in spite of sin failures otherwise. Romans 5, 20 and 21. The law came in that transgression may increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where there's no law, there's no sin. So the law came in, it gave more opportunity for sin. But that just meant that Jesus Christ took on those that many more sins in regards to his work on the cross, come to think of it. Kind of under the impression that as man progressed in civilization, the sophistication of the SCA arose in level in regards to its expression, and the law hence was necessary. But anyway, that's just an opinion. 21, that as sin reigned in death, even so the grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In 2 Corinthians 9, 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance in every good work. How many times I've heard people use their excuse of sin as their excuse of why they don't want to be in Bible class or why they won't come to Bible class or whatever. Well, I can't be a good Christian in sin. The hell you can't. All you got to do is rebound and apply Bible doctrine, you idiot. That's grace. We're so far removed in our thinking in this regards to the fundamentalist mainline Christian world that it's not even funny often. What it means to be a positive believer, serving God and fulfilling God's plan for our life. It's all based on grace. And our willingness to pursue God in spite of our sin failures otherwise. That grace abounds. So Abraham, he was the model. God used him as the model. And obviously, it qualified him as the candidate for the covenant promises of positive volition and what it's all about. He wasn't perfect. He had his boo-boos, at least a couple that's recorded. Don't think that's all it was. 30 verse 7 indicates that Jacob did what should be both his father and mother wanted. He obeyed his father and his mother, and he went and had gone to Padan Aram. So obviously, in spite of Jacob's failings, we still see this sense of obedience that will be sown in the fabric of his person. It shows his volition and where it's going in spite of all the failings that he may have in his life. So that should be encouraging to us. For our own lives. You out of line? Get back in line, rebound, reorient, and grace will cover you. 31, in light of his obedience, now continuing with our verses, verse 5 again reemphasizes that it was Isaac that made the final decision as to Jacob's departure. Then Isaac sent Jacob away. Now Rebekah, Isaac. Continuing point 31, the geographical region foreign to Canaan has destination and reiteration then on Rebekah in a relationship to relatives and the mother of her two boys. Again, we see a further emphasis in regards to Rebekah's relationship to all concerned with respect to the sons and her father and brother. 32, the narrative insert there, verse 5, is designed to consolidate the ideas of both orientation, Jacob, Isaac sending Jacob away, and continued disorientation, the continued thinking, dwelling on Rebekah's family, being the mother of the two sons, etc., that revolve around Isaac on this occasion. That's kind of what he went through. 33, in Isaac's mind, for better or worse, it is all about Jacob and Rebekah and the familial relationships that he no doubt felt alien to in spite of doctrinal adjustments otherwise. That he wasn't in line before. Obviously, he missed out. And you would feel somewhat ignored, to put it in that way, in that light, in regards to the decision is being made. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.